I always use all my elementary school material on the college students, and normally I'm just kidding. But I heard about the young pastor who was called to see a young couple in their home. They'd been trying for a number of years, I guess, to have children, and the Lord had not blessed them at that time, had not opened the womb of the wife, and given them children. So they saw that passage over there in the book of James, chapter number 5, and so they called for the elders of the church and for the pastor in particular of that local assembly to come and anoint them with oil and have prayer with them. And he did that, but he was a young pastor, wasn't always prepared, kind of flying by the seat of his pants from time to time. And all he had, he didn't have any olive oil or anything imported to use. All he had was some 3-in-1 oil. And so he said, it's still oil. And it's the Lord that answers the prayer anyway. So he took that 3-in-1 oil and he kind of disguised the container, and he used that to anoint that young couple and had prayer with them. And sure enough, it wasn't all that long, and she was with child, and turned out she was great with child as the seasons of life, the time of life continued on. And somewhere around 9 months later, he was called to the hospital, to the delivery room, and lo and behold, the woman did not have one child. She had 3 children, triplets. Well, he started thinking about that prayer and started feeling a little bad about the situation and thinking that maybe he might have had something to do with that. And so he went into the waiting room or the hospital room. All the family was there. One grandma had a baby. Another grandma had a baby. And the mom was there in the hospital bed holding the one in the middle there. And he kind of sheepishly and embarrassed, he said, you know, when I anointed you that day with the oil for anointing and had prayer with you, I used 3-in-1 oil. I just want to apologize for that, seeing that you have triplets now and weren't expecting to have triplets. And they laughed. He was worried that they were going to be upset. And they laughed. Everybody laughed in the room and says, oh, that's okay, preacher. We're just glad you didn't use 10W-40. Proverbs chapter 2 this evening. Let's look at a couple verses here. Let's look at verse number six to start with here. And the Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Words come out of God's mouth. We have the words of God contained in this book we call the Bible, the Holy Scripture, with us tonight, and thank the Lord for it. Verse number 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler. You know, that has to do with a shield and protection. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, verse 8 says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. I'll stop there for now. I'm particularly interested in that last part of verse number 8. It says, he preserveth the way of his saints. I want to talk to you for a few moments. I'm going to give an introduction tonight, and the introduction might be the main part of the message, as we will use our Bibles together just a little bit. But I want to talk to you about the security of the believer in Christ. The security of the believer in Christ. Now, as we look at this verse, in verse 8 of Proverbs 2, it says that God preserveth the way of his saints. We all have heard the, if you want to call it, debate or argument over, some believe that you can lose your salvation. I guess maybe, I don't think they necessarily word it this way, but you could word it this way. It's up to them after they're saved to keep their salvation and to stay in Christ. And then there's those that believe, and I would say, you know, you have a greater percentage probably than someone like me understands, or maybe some like you understand, that are in a church like this, a Bible-believing church, a Baptist church, and the words go synonymous with the denominational identification of Baptists, that you're in that's a body of doctrine that local church identifies with, that has to do with being secure in Christ, not losing your salvation. The critics call it once saved, always saved. That's what they call it. That's a critical term, by the way, that people that don't believe that say about those that do believe that. Probably, and I used to didn't think this way because I grew up around believers that believed they were secure in Christ. I went to in Sunday school classes growing up. I went to children's churches growing up. I went to youth camps growing up. If I went to any vacation Bible schools growing up, it was all about teaching you once you were in Christ, you were safe and secure. John chapter 10, no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. I've heard that all the way since I was smaller than my children are now. But I would probably say, according to now that I've gotten older and researched and read a little bit more and interacted with more people, that the greater majority of so-called believers or Christians out there actually believe you're not secure in Christ, that you can put conditions on that, and that you can lose your salvation. And the Scripture speaks to it, of course. The problem is most folks don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so they get things out of whack. They try and apply things that are not applicable doctrinally to the church age doctrine that's been delivered to us in the Holy Scripture. And so you see that from time to time. I'll say this, and it's funny, it goes kind of along with the song that Lewis sang a minute ago about resting in Christ, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say this, that those that believe in losing their salvation, you have to look at it this way. They're focusing, they're looking at themselves and not at Christ. That's the bottom line. Now, when you got saved, were you looking at yourself or were you looking at Christ? Yes. Now, first you had to see yourself as inadequate.
Right.
Seeing that there was no salvation within, there was no salvation that it was ever going to develop within this flesh, because it in your flesh is no good thing, the Scripture says. And you had to look to another for your salvation. And you couldn't just look to another man because they had the same problem you do. Their flesh was no good either. You couldn't look to some pastor or some priest or some leader somewhere or some great officer in government because they had problems too. They all have clay feet. And you find it out all the time. Time always exposes that thing. So you had to look to someone higher and better and above yourself. And of course, the Scripture points to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And so the question is really this, and I know those that would not agree with what I'm preaching tonight wouldn't like me phrasing it like this, I guess, but I see no other way to phrase it. You got to get to the bottom line. You got to come to a conclusion. You got to come to a conclusion and rest and have faith in what you come to according to the Scripture. Those that believe in losing their salvation, their focus is on themselves.
Right.
And if they could not save themselves and they needed Christ's help to save them, then how are they going to stay saved after they meet Christ if they're focusing on themselves? See, there's a whole book about it in your Bible, a whole letter. It's written to not those in Galilee, but those in Galatia, the Galatians. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he says, "Are you begun in the Spirit and now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh?" And he scolded them. Is scolding saying, "Oh, ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you"? Is that scolding?
Yes.
That's using a high intellect, some pure language there, but yeah, it's scolding. It's scolding. And he scolded them because they were believing falsely. They were believing contrary to Scripture. And the whole book's about it. He goes back to the Old Testament to prove to them how they're believing falsely. And so when someone believes that way, they're putting the emphasis on self. They're focusing on selves. Here's how it normally goes. And by the way, some folks grow up in a good Bible-believing church and they still, because it's a very humanistic way of thinking, of rationalizing, they still hold to this to some extent. So we have to be careful. You have to let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
Let me say it this way. Those that do believe in losing their salvation or working to keep their salvation, however you want to say it, the confidence that they had, that they might have, comes only when they are doing good and being good.
That's right.
But when they sin, which you are prone to do when you're in the flesh,
right,
when they sin, their confidence flies out the window, so to speak. Right. Their assurance leaves them. Now, think about it. What are they looking at? Are they looking at the work that Christ did for them? The finished work of the cross of Calvary? That they didn't have to participate in? Christ finished it for them?
Yes.
His death, his burial, his resurrection the third day according to the Scriptures? Or are they looking at the work that Christ is doing in them and maybe the work they're doing for Christ? Let's say it that way.
Yeah.
See, they're looking at their self. I can be very disappointed sometimes at the work that I do for Christ. I can be very unsatisfied when I look in the mirror or when I go to God in prayer and I am so unworthy and I'm humbled by the fact that I've failed so much and so often for the Lord.
Amen.
Yet, I'm never dissatisfied. I'm never disappointed when I look at the work that God has done for me. And that's what was accomplished more than almost 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
Almost 2,000 years ago. A work that happened and was finished and completed before I was ever born. Before you were ever born. Before you ever sinned, before I ever sinned, this work was already completed for us on our behalf. The provision of God for me and for you for sin in general. Think about that for a second. Make sure your focus is right. Hey, different personalities approach things different ways. Some can, man, get that thing settled and move on and work from their salvation and go like gangbusters. And others sit there and they want to go back and they want to look at it again. They want to go back, they want to look at it. And if the devil can keep you going back and making sure you've prayed a prayer right or said a word right or cried a tear right or whatever it is that you're thinking might not have been adequate at that time of salvation, then he'll keep you from ever doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work of the cross of Calvary. And the only assurance that I can have or my dad can have after preaching for over 40 years, or you can have as a believer in Christ, the only assurance you can have, that anyone can have, is the work of Christ that was completed on our behalf. The provision of God for sin and salvation. So you got to think about that for a little bit. I know I need to from time to time. I know that many need to go back to the Scripture and see what Christ has accomplished before a holy God in heaven on their behalf. So let's talk about this for just a little bit here. As I was looking at the Scripture, even this after church this morning, and looking at some verses and looking at some passages, I kind of changed directions a little bit. We'll see if I can get it all in the time that we've promised we would look to tonight. You know, when Christ completed his work on Calvary, and we're talking about, we don't know the exact date, obviously. Some say 30 AD, some say 33 AD, which, by the way, is not 2,000 years yet.
Right.
You understand that, right?
Right?
I know we play songs on the radio, and I'm not getting on anybody on the radio. They didn't record them. But people say 2,000 years have come and gone, and his blood lingers on. Well, blood sacrifice hadn't happened in 2,000 years ago. It's less. Okay? All right, sometimes we take that 6 or 7 day, 1,000 year theory, right? And we apply it to his birth when that's not what the Scripture does. It's applied to his death. But anyway, you can look at that later. I didn't plan on saying that. But when God the Father in heaven accepted Christ's work, all who have by faith believed in what God did for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are placed in Christ by God the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scripture speaks of. Let me say it this way. An official transaction takes place with God. Within the triune God, an official transaction takes place with one of the creation, one of the creature. Maybe you could say it in the courts of heaven, if there's courts in heaven. An official transaction takes place when a lost sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Something official happens in heaven. In fact, it's so official that there's books involved.
Right.
And there's secretaries involved. And I'm not talking about women secretaries, okay? That type real fast and things like that. I'm not talking about that and get caught and make coffee. I'm not talking about that kind of secretary. There's no female angels, amen, right? That's what the Scripture says. So the books, I'll explain to you what they are. The secretaries are angels.
Yes.
Okay? There's a host of heaven. Okay? And I talked about angels a few Wednesday nights ago, and we even did some math. You remember that? We did 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. We did 2,000 times 2,000, that's 4 million. Okay? Those are around the throne of God. Those are the host of heaven. Those are private first class. Those are the clearances off It's a Wonderful Life. But there's an official transaction that takes place in heaven the moment someone is saved. There's at least two books involved.
Right.
Okay, Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 20. This is the first scripture we'll look at. We're actually going to spend more time, I believe, in some other scriptures. My dad preached a message on balancing the books. Oh, it's been about, I don't know, 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago now. I remember on Sunday morning services, I used to stand over and hold the door to the nursery there, and for everybody to go get their children from when the children churches left out, I used to stand there and hold the door for a while. And I remember a man coming up to me after the service and talking to me about that message that day. And my dad didn't really take a whole lot of time with it because it was a Sunday morning service. And I'm not going to try and do an exhaustive thing tonight, but I am going to show you at least three or four scriptures dealing with these books. Revelation 20, verse number 11, look at it, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So the first book that we are given the name of here in this passage, verse number 12 of Revelation 20, is the book of life. Look at verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now look at this again, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's two different books, one mentioned here in this passage, and I believe mentioned again here in another, there's referred to again here in another passage here in the book of Revelation. There's two books. One is called the book of life. That's the one we looked at just a moment ago. There's another book that's listed in Scripture, and we're going to look at Scripture tonight. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? So those are two books that we know are present with God, maybe you could say in heaven, and the names are given. Okay? So you have the Book of Life, and you have the Lamb's Book of Life. These are two different books. Tendency might there be to think that they mean the same thing. They're two different books. So let's look at it for a second. The Book of Life I will present to you tonight, according to Scripture, contains the names of all mankind. Everyone that has existed. Let's say it that way. They have been in the Book of Life. And I'm going to look at three passages. We're going to look at one by Moses. We're going to look at one by David. And we're going to look at one by Paul. Those three humans, men used by the Holy Spirit of God to pen the majority of the Scripture, the Holy Scripture that we even have tonight here in 2010. So let's look at our first verse together. Go all the way back to your left to the other end of the Bible almost, Exodus chapter 32. Seen some of this, maybe heard a little bit on this verse before, Exodus chapter 32. I cannot deal with the context where we go because of the promise we made earlier. Exodus 32, verse 32. We're going to pick up the narrative here. The children of Israel finding themselves once again dealing with the displeasure of a holy God in heaven. And we've read the story in the Old Testament and heard the teaching and preaching many times, and they often failed the Lord. In verse 32, Exodus 32, you pick up a conversation that God and Moses are having together. All right? And look at verse 31, just so we can get a running start. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold." We remember the story, don't we? Look at verse 32. Interesting now. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now, in my Bible, in my margin, I wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. Here you have Moses, and what a wonderful application of it points to and pictures the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our intercessor before God Almighty. And he's saying, actually, I will take the punishment. Actually, deal with me with your wrath and save them by your mercy and grace from having to deal with that. And I think of Romans 9, 3, where Paul says, "For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul says, "I go and I preach to the Jews. Most of the time they hate me and want to kill me and have actually stoned me and put me in prison and lied about me and committed false charges or produced false charges against me. Yet I wish myself accursed from Christ. I would go to hell in their place if I could. Yep. Now, I don't know any other human besides Moses and Paul that would actually participate in a conversation like that with God. I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that you could do it if you want to be honest and not pharisaically pious right now. That's a tough thing to say, the ramifications, talking to a holy God, speaking that way. Yet Moses said it, and yet Paul said it. But here's what's interesting about what Moses said. He says, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Moses knew God had a book. Moses knew God had written a book, and names were in that book. He's saying, "Blot me out and leave them in, if you have to. I'm going to come between them and you and your wrath for them." That, by the way, they righteously deserve to have. If justice would have been served if God would have punished them and destroyed them. Yet Moses steps in there and says, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." That's the first reference. Let's look at the book of Psalms. Psalm number 69, please. We'll pick it up with David talking about his enemies, talking about the enemies of God. He says much about the enemies of God and his personal enemies that he dealt with in his life. In the book of Psalms, and you will see it here in Psalm number 69. Look at verse 28 of Psalm 69. I'm going to take a drink while you get there. Give you some time there. Psalm 69, look at verse 28. We might come back to this passage a little bit later. In fact, I'm going to put my little ribbon marker there in the promise of returning there later on. Hopefully not too later on, right? Psalm 69, 28, look at the Bible. It says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. I would say that's a synonymous title with the book of life. And not be written with the righteous. We will come back to that. Philippians chapter 4. So you have people that David is speaking to, and he's not speaking to them in love and affection here. They've showed that they don't like God. They've rejected God. They've even rejected God's man. And David's that man at this time in that context. And he's saying, go ahead and do what they have coming to them. Blot them out of your book that you've written, the book of the living. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3. What did I say? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3. This is Paul. He's talking about his time in Philippi. And I think you got there before I did. Philippians 4, 3. The Bible says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow," that's a fellow that's in a yoke with another fellow, "help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers," now look at this, "whose names are in the book of life." Whose names are in the book of life. So you have someone that's of mature age. They are adults, let's say it that way. They are old enough to take part in ministry and have a part in the ministry that God had given to the apostle to the Gentiles, a man by the name of Paul. And so they have chosen not only God personally, they've got things right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we know that salvation is, but yet they've chosen to participate in getting that gospel and laboring in the gospel and getting that good news to other people. And he says, it's almost like it's an afterthought, if there's such a thing as an afterthought in the Bible, which there's not. It says, "whose names are in the book of life." He's speaking to who these people are. Now, Paul was just a man, but yet Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and God used him as the human instrument, picked him up like a pen, just like he could have picked up anybody, and wrote with him and used him, giving him the words that were divinely inspired from above. And he says, "whose names are in the book of life." So let me continue to talk about the book of life here. Everyone's name is in this book. Everybody's name is in the book of the living, the book of life, until there is the possibility of being blotted out of it, because we've just looked at two instances of it. They're in there until they reject Christ. They reject God's provision for sin and salvation. Okay? So I'm not saying the first time they hear the gospel preached, whether it's on their doorstep or whether it's over a radio broadcast or whether it's from a pulpit sitting in an auditorium like this, I'm not saying that God all of a sudden says, okay, they didn't come forward, so I'm taking their name out. I'm saying that if they hear the gospel preached and everybody has that witness according to Scripture, by the time that their earthly life is over with and their decisions have been made once and for all in that earthly life, they're either going to be left in the book because they accepted Christ, or they're going to be blotted out of the book because they rejected Christ. Yeah. Now that goes hand in hand, understanding something that some people get fuss about or get upset about from time to time, called the age of accountability.
Yeah.
How many times have I heard, well, what about this person that might be mentally handicapped in some way? They're never able to call upon Christ for salvation. Were they ever mentally capable to reject Christ for their salvation? See, I would have to say, since according to what we teach from Scripture, and I've spent a whole Wednesday night last year, the year before, something like that, on, I think it was Romans chapter 7, dealing with the study on the age of accountability. And looked at it from there, and I'm not gonna rehash that. But I think we need to understand that there's nobody in here that believes a 9-month-old baby that passes away from some defect or sickness or whatever goes to a devil's hell.
Right.
Why? Because they have not came to the capacity, the maturity, to where they can say, you know what? I see what the truth is. I know I'm a sinner. My conscience is accusing me. My heart is condemning me. And yet I choose me and my way over Christ and God's way. See, I know it puts the emphasis a little bit different, but I'd like for you to follow things through to their logical conclusion there, according to Scripture. And everybody is in the book of life until they reject God, stand by that decision, and they're blotted out of the book. Revelation chapter 20, God's going to look to see whose names are in the book. And those that are not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, the Scripture says. They were in the book of life, but they're not there anymore. You see in Exodus chapter 32 where there's some people in the book of life in danger of being blotted out. And Moses stands there and says, blot me out instead of them. You see people in Psalm number 69 who are enemies of God and enemies of the King of Israel, God's chosen nation. And David says, go ahead and give them what they got coming to them. Blot them out of the book that you've written. See, we all face decisions. And those decisions have consequences. Yeah, you might make a decision today that affects your tomorrow. But when we're talking about God and we're talking about God's provision for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you make a decision about that, it affects all your tomorrows and your eternity included.
Why?
That's why decisions are important. That's why this life is a gift. That's why souls is so important today. That's why there's a big day next week, a special extra effort where we work extra hard and people do extra things to get extra folks under the sound of the preaching of God's word. Because right now the books are open. Right now there's people that are not blotted out, but yet they're in danger of being blotted out if they reject God and His provision of salvation. So we're talking about the book of life. When this earthly life is over, there is no more opportunity to repent of the decision that you've made to reject Jesus Christ. That's why I believe you see the word repent, and I believe in looking at things in church age doctrine and rightly dividing the word of the truth, but see, you've made a decision about God, and now you're asked to change your mind, repent, change your direction, change your way, change your heart about that decision you previously made. See, you have to turn to Christ. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Acts chapter number 10. See, unbelievers, Christ rejectors, can be blotted out of the book of life. But here's the good news. The redeemed can never be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Now, let's talk about the Lamb's book of life for a moment. For time's sake, I'm just going to take you back to somewhere we've already been, Psalm number 69. Let me talk while you're turning. Psalm number 69, I put my ribbon in there. That was a hint or clue to you. Psalm number 69, verses 25 through 28 this time. We're going to look at the whole thing there, or at least the passage there. The Lamb's book of life contains the names of only the redeemed, while unbelievers, Christ rejectors, can be blotted out of the book of life. The redeemed of God, those that are in Christ Jesus, they can never be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Psalm 69, look at verse number 25. And by the way, if you want to look at more of the context of this passage, there's a prophecy here in Psalm 69. That was later fulfilled with a man named Judas. Ever heard of him before?
Yes.
Look at verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come in to thy righteousness. I'm going to stop there. In Acts chapter 1, you can see what Peter said about this passage, that David spoke by the Holy Ghost of God concerning one that had obtained inheritance among us. That's what he says. And they had to, in official capacity, replace the one according to God, and they left it up to God in the way they did it. I'm not going to talk all about that. They had to replace the one that had been appointed during Christ's earthly ministry to take up that position. It was an appointed position as one of the Jewish 12. It had to be fulfilled, and they left it to God, and a man named Matthias was chosen to take up the bishopric. It's what the word's used there. That would be, you know what a bishop is? It's an office that's appointed by God. And it was the ministry, so to speak, that he had as being appointed by God on earth. And he had to be replaced. And so it's talking about Judas in the passage. And by the way, Paul should not have been that 12th one. That was, some of you might think that, and I definitely disagree when it comes to that. And so does the Bible, and so does God. Paul should not have been that 12th one. I had people say to me before, well, hey, none of those disciples were ever mentioned again after Acts chapter 1, except for James, John, and Peter. Yeah, that's right. None of them were mentioned again except James, John, and Peter, and none of them were mentioned again after Acts 15. How about that? So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, he says, I magnify mine office. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He was not one of the Jewish 12. And you can look at that some other time, or I can teach and preach on that some other time, and probably will. But Psalm 69, let's look at verse number 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Number one, blotted out of the book of the living because they're in it. And not be written with the righteous. You see two things there? So blotted out of one book they're in, and not be written in another book that they're not in.
Right.
So you have the book of life, the book of the living, and then you have the Lamb's book of life. Once I'll repeat it again, I think this is the third time I've said it. Unbelievers, Christ rejectors, can be blotted out of the book of the living, the book of life.
Right.
But the redeemed can never be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. You know why? It's the Lamb's book of life. It's being in Christ Jesus. It's being in on what God provided for you. Not just for today, being saved for today, and thank God we're saved today, it's good today, but for all tomorrows and forever and ever and all eternity, we're in Christ Jesus. And do you doubt the relationship between the Father and the Son? Have they fallen out of agreement? Are they not speaking to each other anymore? Do they not like each other? Can they not be in each other's presence anymore? Unless that's happened, you're safe with God tonight. Because you're in Christ Jesus. The redeemed can never be blotted out in the Lamb's book of life. Let me just throw this out here real quick because I feel like doing it. Some people have asked me before, what about those that we come in contact that are Calvinist or Calvinistic, and they believe in predestination. They believe God has predestined someone from the foundation of the world either to go to heaven, or predestined that person from the foundation of the world before the foundation of the world to go to hell. Well, I always say this, predestination in Scripture, look at it in Romans chapter 8, look at it verse number 29, look at it in other places. It always has to do with God's purpose. It never has to do with God's people. Once you're in Christ Jesus, you are predestined according to God's purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son. So it's not about being predestined to go to heaven and predestined to go to hell. And by the way, if God has already predestined those whom He will save, how can there be a possibility in Scripture of someone being blotted out of the book or written in another book? See, it's hard. You cannot do it with our feeble human minds to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Although people try to do it all the way, you just got to believe the book, man. You just got to have faith in what God wrote for you. The redeemed can never be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. And with that in mind, I'm going to give you three things, and that's it. I'm not even going to develop them. The introduction was the message tonight, I guess you could say. Three means how God keeps believers in the faith. Maybe five means, but I'm just going to be real quick with it, okay? Real quick. I'll just give you the point and three sub-points. And two secondary points each. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. Number one, I've already spoke to it. The advocacy of Christ. He's our advocate. He's my representative right now at the right hand of God in heaven. He goes to God for me. He went to God for me. He was accepted of God. I was accepted of God because of him on my behalf. And now he communes with God. And he takes up for me. He represents me. I'm identified before God, not as Stephen Carter, the one that fails him and disappoints him. But no, I'm Stephen Carter in Christ Jesus, represented and identified with the one that's never failed him or disappointed him. I have that advocacy. If you want to look at 1 John 2 sometime, don't turn there because like I promised we wouldn't. If you want to look at 1 John 2, 1 and 2, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, I wrote them all out, but we're not going to go to them. They had to do with the advocacy of Christ. Another means that God uses to keep believers in the faith is the intercession of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5 talks about there's one mediator between God and men. Men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I get to God. He speaks to God on behalf of me. He speaks to me of the Father. He speaks to the Father of me.
Yes.
I like the intercessory work of Christ. I like the intercessory work of God the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Look that up sometime. That'll be a blessing to you. Worried about praying the wrong prayer? Read Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. And don't be reading a prayer. Be praying a prayer and just trusting God and pray in faith. Another means that God uses to keep the believer in the faith is the Scripture, the Word of God. We could use many verses about that. I'll only talk to you about one. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. The Bible says, "In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I'm thankful for that. In whom, let me read the whole verse to you. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Then it goes on to say, "In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." We have that in the word of God. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the helmet of salvation. Put it on. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God uses his book. It's some type, some form, some way his book was preached to you for you to accept him and to be in the faith in Christ Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can talk about the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, "Who hath also sealed us." This is my favorite one, of course. How we're in Christ and how we're going to stay in Christ. How it's not up to me whether I stay in Christ. Why it's not up to you whether you stay in Christ. We're in Christ Jesus and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's given it to us. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So until God comes back to redeem the purchased possession, okay, this old body, and I'm saying old because it's getting old every day. Every day it's getting older, and maybe to you it doesn't seem old, but it's getting older. It's older than it used to be, that's for a fact. And until he comes, it's going to be getting older to that day. But it'll be transformed. It'll be changed. This vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body when I see Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit of God that's inside, it's been deposited on the inside, it dwells within us. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and that ye are not your own? This Holy Spirit lives inside this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle. The whole thing's going to be made to be just like Jesus Christ one day. But I have the promise and the sure hope and the Scripture that says, I know God's going to do that because he's already placed himself inside me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit of God is a means that God uses to seal the believer, to keep the believer in the faith. I will say one last one, the local assembly. Local assembly, you know that God uses the local assembly. It's the plan of God. It's what God's doing in this age. This is the church age, and God is using it, and we assemble together, and there's a reason God, a purpose for us to do that. There's much good that comes to us as believers because we assemble together. And the Scripture speaks of that. I think of the Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25 is the familiar verse. But what about the verse before it? Verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I don't think I have to assemble locally. I think I can stay home and watch on the internet. I think I can stay home and listen on my iPod. I think I can stay home and watch the preacher on TV. Well, you're not considering one another. You're not provoking anybody to good works. You're not provoking anybody to the love of Christ, which is God's plan for you to participate in. That's what the local assembly is here for. You understand that? And I believe the local assembly started way back in the Old Testament times. Acts chapter 7 talks about the church in the wilderness. You ever saw that before? Okay? He called them out of Egypt. He called them out, a nation. And they were birthed out of Egypt, out of the world, so to speak. And they were assembly called out to God. And you can follow that thing through. And we are still supposed to assemble locally today, according to the scripture. And there's more than that. There's Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching, we're supposed to exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Is sin deceitful? Yes. Is the world full of it? Yes. Are we apt to be deceived? Unfortunately, the answer to that is yes. We need the local assembly because God meets with us. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit beareth witness. And God does His work, and He blesses His plan He started for us. That's what the Scripture says. Here's the final thought. The books are still open right now. The books are still open. Do you know one day the books will be closed? When that person takes their last breath on this earth, this is what I believe, their book is closed. They're blotted out if they've rejected Christ. There's no hope. There's no hope for them ever getting back in the book of life again. There's never hope for them getting written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of the redeemed. There's no hope for them getting into that. But while they're alive, and while there's still breath in the lungs of this physical body, there's still opportunity to take the Word of God to them and preach, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. An opportunity like next Sunday. An opportunity like tomorrow. All the way up to next Sunday and on into this new year of 2010, we have the opportunity. The books are not closed. It reminds me of an illustration I heard a preacher talk about one time. He was talking about in the Midwest. There's great farmland out in the Midwest. I'm a Florida cracker, and I spent 3 years in Georgia, and everybody in my church had a garden, and that hard clay would have been hard work to garden with, but everybody had one, and so I didn't have to have one, and didn't have one, and I couldn't eat all the food that was given to me. Still eating on some of it, by the way, some of the preserves, and anyway. Out in the harvest time, maybe it was out further west. I can't remember if it was Iowa, if we were dealing with corn or what the situation was. But the preacher was describing the urgency of getting the harvest in the barn, getting the harvest, getting it to the area where all the farmers brought their harvest in before the weather changed, before the winter weather came, before the kind of weather that would come in and spoil the crop before you could get it harvested. And talked about how you'd ride up and down some of those roads and you'd see, and it's not a very populated area, it's farmland, but you'd see almost children. You'd see 10 and 12 year old boys driving trucks and going back and forth and having to do that because it was such a time of urgency. They had to get the crop in the barn before the time was up. I guess you could say before the books were closed. And if you translate that to the souls of men, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. There is a harvest, and the tribulation weather is approaching. Yet, while the books are still open, we have opportunity to do the work of God. This ministry of reconciliation, we stand in Christ's stead, and we pray them, we plead with them, be ye reconciled to God before the books are closed and the reconciliation is complete. God gives us that opportunity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please.